The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of death. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting, i.e. Bible class, Bible study, that has been designed for believers to come together, to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is the communication of the truth in regards to those who listen, then to understand and gap it in this regards. In order to gap the truth, come under the grace apparatus perception, obviously it demands that we're in fellowship, that we've dealt with our personal sin in life appropriately before God through the rebound technique, so that we can have God the Holy Spirit in His rulership role over our lives, so that we can once again be directed and guided and enlightened to the truth of matter at hand, apart from the source of the sin nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, Your word stands forever. We thank You for the communication of the truth of Your word, provided for those who are positive in time and for those of us in the last days in regards to the period of which we live, in which the lukewarm mentality surrounds us and inundates us in regards to our pursuit of the Christian life and influence upon us in regards to our own even brothers and sisters in this regards. We ask that You bless us as we continue to rise above the admixture of truth and error, to seek the pure gold of Your word, and to understand these things clearly for implementation, application of them in our Christian lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayers you make in the last days. All right, doctrine of death. Death, obviously, most people recognize it, that understand the term, to cease existing in a state of being. This, obviously, is facilitated in regards to some form of separation that occurs. In the physical realm, as we have seen, death exists in regards to one's mortality, one's physical body, in which the soul, for the believer, the human spirit, is unplugged from the body, and physical death occurs, though the soul continues to exist forever. In the realm of physical death, it is also prescribed by Bible doctrine for those civil societies, nations who will implement capital punishment to kill in regards to certain offenses of the SCA, those in society. Capital punishment is sponsored by God. It is relegated through the Mosaic law, and as Paul makes very clear, the law is good when it's used usefully with respect to societies in this regards. So all the hoopla, the human viewpoint that we hear around us in the debate of capital punishment, understand at least that Bible doctrine and God ordains it and prescribes it. Otherwise, you think you have problems in society, as it will exponentially become worse to the degree one does not deal with the sin nature decisively, in this regards. All right, in Roman numeral 5 now, we're dealing with death as it's articulated in the spiritual realm, as it's understood in the Scripture. First of all, the first death that we address is spiritual death. In this realm of death, there are two things that can be attributed to the result of spiritual death. One is the void of a human spirit in regards to the individual. The second is the possession of a sin nature, that which we call the sinful trend of Adam, the STA, old sin nature. So spiritual death, A, subpoint 1, definition, all men are born physically alive but spiritually dead, hence why men need salvation, via absence of the human spirit. We're born into this world dichotomous, only of soul and spirit, only of two parts. That's why dichotomous means of two parts. So two, mankind is born without a human spirit, and because of that is separated from God under spiritual death. There is no spiritual connection because the human spirit is not present in regards to the individual. Three, spiritual death, this all by way of review. Spiritual death began with Adam and Eve in the garden through an act of disobedience to God. God created the first man and woman, trichotomous, three parts, body, soul, and human spirit. The soul and human spirit being incorporated in the breath of lives, and the account in Genesis 2. And they maintained that status, had a relationship with God, in that condition would have ostensibly lived forever. But there was a test placed before them in the garden, and that was a test of their free will, their volition. And that test, in regards to their free will, was to obey God and not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which they failed in regards to the test. And when that occurred, as we know, two deaths occurred following that, spiritual death, then physical death. So for the penalty for eating of the tree was judgment of two deaths. As literally in the Hebrew, Genesis 2:17 says, dying, you will die. It's really unfortunate in regards to the translation in the New American Standard and other versions, essentially, as the translators, obviously, this falls in regards to failure to understand the languages and trying to mitigate rather than just do what a scribe is supposed to do, copy the text. See, but anyway. Five, the first death, as we know, in their dying, you will die, punishment or judgment, was spiritual. That occurred immediately. And Adam did not die physically until 930 years later. So upon eating of the forbidden fruit, two things occurred. Their human spirit was removed from them, and they became spiritually dead. And the genetic code in their bodies, their DNA, changed from the properties that were found in the fruit to cause acquiring a new sin nature. And in that sin nature, it also possesses both a aging and dying gene, physical death. That's why physical death entered into the reality of humanity and its existence, because of the sin nature. So they didn't immediately fall dead after they ate the fruit. So what is the death? Only one death can you see physically, tangibly, and that is their physical death. So the first death of necessity must be spiritual death. So six, this condition of spiritual death was passed on then to Adam's progeny through procreation. Through one man's disobedience, all die. Paraphrasing 1 Corinthians. And this looks to the principle that the sin nature gene, this particular chromosome, etc., is transmitted through the male parent. The female is only a carrier of the gene, even though all females are afflicted also and possess the sin nature gene. So the male, being a transmitter, can do nothing but produce, reproduce what he is. He cannot produce something better otherwise, as the evolutionists would try to get you to believe. Mutation, any study, any objective overview of the principle of mutation shows that those things mutated come out less than what they were beforehand. They are not better, nor are they even equal. So, again, the sin nature is passed on. The principle is where whoever possesses that sin nature, they obviously are a target for judgment. All sin must be judged, including a nature of sin. And that judgment is, since one possesses that, they do not or cannot have a human spirit in that condition. The human spirit demands possessing the attribute of absolute righteousness. So 7, where we left off. All men inherit the sinful nature of Adam, called flesh, and therefore become slaves of sin. We are pictured as being in the slave market of sin. Christ redeemed us, purchased us from that slave market through his own spiritual death, which came through obedience rather than disobedience. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that man is Adam, our first father of the human race, sin there becomes symbolic for the sin nature, which the sin nature is the obvious result of an act of personal sin. When you engage in personal sin, you acquire that nature. And it entered into the world. And death, the death here is the very death we're dealing with, that spiritual death, through sin. Sin was the agency of which spiritual death occurred. Wherever sin exists, death must fall, see, is the principle. And so death spread to all men. Nobody is made immune to this in regards to the human race, because all sinned. That looks at the fact that all are found, if you will, guilty by association for Adam's original sin. And that looks at the imputation of that original sin through the fact that we possess the sin nature. And we are judged because of that. And one may say, well, that's not fair. I didn't have an opportunity. Well, what makes you think you would have done any better? That's my question. Who could be so arrogant? Obviously, the only exception to this whole situation, and it's really not an exception to the rule because of the way it was developed, and that's the person of Jesus Christ and his humanity. But he didn't come into the world with a human male parent, only a human female parent. So that was 5:12. That's your next note. 7:14. Keep up. I'm sorry, I'm still trying to wake up. For we know that the law is spiritual, as Paul states. It's spiritual because it represents God's absolute righteousness. But I am of flesh, sold into the bondage to sin. They're documenting that we are viewed as being in the slave market of sin. So then point 8, Romans 5:12, where we just read, where the sin nature, the SCA of Adam exists, the judgment is spiritual death. And we have an entire doctrine, fairly lengthy, that addresses this very principle and issue. A principle that many fundamentalists will not accept. They recognize that people are not imperfect, or not perfect on many occasions, believers. But to truly have a grasp on the sin nature, Most do not. To understand this doctrine helps the believer to stay in balance in regards to their Christian life and not overreact when they see certain failures of other believers and others in life and why people can do what they can do. It's called a sin nature. All right, point nine, Christ died spiritually on the cross for all men, which provides salvation as a potential. Christ died spiritually through obedience. He willfully offered his body up as a sacrificial lamb for God to impute all the sins of mankind and judge them in his body, which his body was completely and totally innocent of sin. And when that occurred, when he was on the cross, 3 hours particularly, from noon to 3 p.m., when the earth became dark, spiritual death occurred to him. His human spirit was offered as the payment to redeem men from the slave market of sin. That payment is plus R, absolute righteousness. So his spiritual death undid the spiritual death that occurred through the first man, Adam, in that regards, the first Adam. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, that looks at the fact we were enslaved to sin. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The perfect timing that the Father implemented in regards to the role of Messiah. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies in our unbelief and as sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Again, most believers simply look at physical death as that which saves us. No, physical death doesn't save us from sins. His spiritual death saves us from sins. His physical death was a necessity because his body became contaminated with sin. He underwent spiritual death. Hence where spiritual death occurs, physical death follows. And in that way, then the whole process of resurrection was implemented and established through the person of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be delivered by His life. And that deliverance is seen in its complete form in regards to the rapture itself and receipt of our resurrection bodies. Romans 6:10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. Christ is not still on the cross as the Roman Catholics picture Him in the crucifix. He's not still bearing sins. In 3 hours, He took care of that issue. It's done and over with. He has been in a glorified state ever since. And His sin-bearing was for every individual to ever exist on this planet. While one may think that's impossible to do in 3 hours, with God, nothing is impossible. And God found a way to do it in time. And He died to sin once for all. See, it's not repetitive. But the life that he lives to God. And then Colossians 1:22, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that is in your pre-salvation days. You were under the absolute rulership of your sin nature. So you had not been broken at this point in time. That can only come through faith in Christ. Engaged in evil works. One may think, well, I didn't do anything that bad. But bad is bad. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. So sins were judged in His body. See, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. By being in union with Him, we share in His Spirit. We have a human spirit. Hebrews, whatever chapter it is, verse 29. Let me see if it's Hebrews 2:9. Yeah, Hebrews 2:9. Trust me, I go back and I think I make corrections on all this stuff that I find, but still missing. But we do see Him, we believers. Him is Christ. We can't physically see Him. He's at the third heaven sitting at the right hand of God right now. Spiritually, we see Him. Bible doctrine, if you will, paints a picture for us. It gives us the insight in all that we need to know what Jesus Christ, as He appears before God, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels during His incarnation, the first advent, and the hypostasis, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And the suffering of death, the true suffering, came about under spiritual death. Whatever He faced in life, all men face physical death, even if He faced it with bravery. I mean, you can make the same claim for others, human beings that have the sin nature. The real death, the spiritual death, that was His real suffering. To be completely innocent in regards to anything, to be in union and complete and total fellowship with God, to have this relationship, and to have that broken, and to become something you're not. And this He did out of passion and compassion in regards to humanity and for men. And based on also, before you get all emotionally wrapped up, His total complete obedience to God, the volition of His humanity, wanting to please God and serve Him, and hence fulfill God's plan for His life as Messiah in this vein. So His real suffering, not to diminish the physical suffering, which the first 3 hours were suffering simply brought upon Him by men, the next 3 hours is the true suffering of which He was separated from God and simply, essentially isolated on the cross, bearing judgment for sins and becoming the representation of that sin in body. And wrap your heads around these things. And because of that, He obviously tasted death in His complete form. And that was for everyone. And again, it looks at spiritual death that effectuates salvation. So 10, spiritual death is canceled through regeneration by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. When you believe in Jesus Christ, faith, or your object of faith is the person of Christ, when that occurs, you are born again. That's why we are often referred to as born-again Christians. But how many people really understand that? In regards to the theology that's attached to it. And the new birth is known as regeneration because our human spirit has been regenerated. And we are given access to it through our faith in Christ. John 3, 1 through 7. And this is all, occurs through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Uh, Jesus taught this to Nicodemus, this very principle. Now there was a man, verse 1, of the Pharisees. So we have a Pharisaic Jew named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was not only a Pharisee, he was on the Sanhedrin. He was on, if you will, the council. So he would be one that you might expect to be a great leader and instructor in regard to God's plan of salvation for the Jews. Unfortunately, it reveals the very ignorance that existed at the time of Christ in regards to the religious leaders of his time. And this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Beware of the flattering tongue. He's trying to ingratiate himself. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And I'm not trying to judge him in regards to his intentions, but the principle remains the same, no matter what one's intentions are. And in this context, he's trying to elevate himself, if you will, to rub elbows with someone that been doing all these miracles. Well, yeah, he's got to be from God, in his thinking, in Nicodemus' thinking at least. See. And Jesus responded and said to him, he doesn't give this guy's SCA 1 ounce of room. He immediately throws doctrine at him. And the doctrine centers on the very thing that he needs to hear, and that is the gospel message, as is articulated in these particular words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, Mr. Religious Leader and Teacher of the Jews, you look at me as a great teacher from God. You can't get into heaven unless you're born again. Put that in its proper theological perspective. See, that's the challenge. He's challenging you big time. Nicodemus said to him, and now the ignorance obviously is shown, and that's the way it is in regards to those operating under the natural man. How can a man be born when he is old? He's taking Jesus on a physical realm, which obviously you would expect this to a certain degree. Because the Jews think that physically, through relative righteousness and works, they can get into heaven. And when people are focused on the physical other world rather than the truth of Bible doctrine and its spiritual ramifications, then that is the way they perceive doctrine. Otherwise, see. He cannot enter, verse 4, continue a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And obviously, if there is a derisive note, it's not thoroughly exposed, but the rhetorical aspect of the nature of his question does imply it. But in verse 5, Jesus responded again, and he doesn't really address the ignorance. He just continues to keep the doctrine before him, and he explains it in other words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. He's giving him a hint. See, water here represents the symbolic of Bible doctrine, as it's used in Titus 3:5. And the Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying the spiritual parents here that causes this birth to occur is Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit in union together. And then verse 6, he then explains the reproductive results that occurs when these two ingredients, these two entities are put together. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Physical things bear physical things. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's equally true in the spiritual world. And the first Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. The second Spirit is the product of the new birth, the human Spirit. So when one puts together the gospel message and believes it in faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, who is the one that enlightens the unbeliever in regards to the truth under conviction, and when they believe, a new birth occurs, and from the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes a human spirit. And the individual then becomes trichotomous in nature, a body, soul, and spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't think I'm crazy. Don't be astounded. This is simple truth, basic doctrine, that you ought to understand. It's essentially what he's saying. Probably not as facetiously as I'm implying, but you know me. Romans 5, 17 and 18. For if by the transgression of the one, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That righteousness comes in the form of the human spirit, who's created in righteousness and loyalty to the truth, will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And then 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel message is that which, gospel phase one, is that which initiates and brings to reality eternal life and abolishment of death. So when one believes and one comes into union with Christ, positionally before God, they had eternal life. Now, what you're going to make of that eternal life in regards to the quality of the eternal life is dependent upon what you will do, phase two, with doctrine. So, 11, faith in Christ is the mechanics. John 11, 25 and 27 through 27. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That death is the spiritual death. One of the verses at the beginning of our doctrine. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And here it articulates what the faith embraces, and that Jesus Christ indeed is God in the flesh, second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world, looking at the incarnation, and she recognizes that in the hypostasis. So, 12, the death in view, and that John 11, 26 obviously looks at spiritual death canceled forever. You reverse the effects, the eternal effects of spiritual death when you exercise faith in Christ. B, all right, the next death in the spiritual realm is the second death. One, definition of spiritual death, the second death, is spiritual. It is spiritual death perpetuated for all eternity in the lake of fire for all who reject Christ. It comes about and executed, if you will, at the last or great white throne judgment. Revelation 2:11, and it's in terms of the second death. Death number two. In regards to the message to the church at Smyrna, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, that's one who believes in Jesus Christ, the overcomer, shall not be hurt by the second death. You can relax. Second death is not in the agenda for your eternal disposition as a believer in Christ. And then compare Revelation 20:11-15. That gives you the scenario and defines specifically what the second death refers to. And the scenario is the great white throne judgment. This occurs chronologically after the dissolution of the heavens and the earth, our present heavens and earth, which is some millennial down the road in regards to our history. So another 1,000 years plus a few. And at that point in time, all unbelievers will be gathered before Christ as what's called the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment. They, at that point in time, will have received resurrection bodies. And those bodies are conducive to their new eternal home now. As they thought it was hot in hell, they get to move to a larger environment called the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I always like that because all unbelievers will find they have no ground to stand upon in regards to any excuse. However emotional people may be over other people, and truly it's a devastating thing for people to not believe. I understand that. But understand, there is no excuse. You can try to conjure up excuses for them if you want, but still, they are without excuse. Everybody is held culpable. And salvation is not that big a thing. It's not like we got to jump through a bunch of hoops like all the other religions want us to do. See, all you got to do is be intellectually honest and want to have a relationship with God. Truly want to have a relationship with Him. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, verse 12, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there are different scrolls or books that are seen to be and exist in heaven. And in the book of life, we know in that book, it has only, at this point in time in its history, only the names of believers. It looks like a book with several accounts referred to as separate scrolls. You have one book that has a list of everybody that's ever lived. Everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. But by the end of history, you will have an account of which those who do not believe in Christ, their name is erased from the book. Then those who believe in Christ, their name remains in that list, but it's also added to a new book called the Book of Life, a new account. And you will have a matching set of accounts of people who are believers. Hence, two or more witnesses. in that sense. But anyway, just a rundown overview in regards to the books that are in view here. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. So the first book, the name that they are erased from, erased out of the book in regards to things, that's a separate account from retaining and all their works judged in that respect. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Whether you were shark fodder or whatever, God revamps your molecules, atoms, into the new resurrection body, and they're standing before Christ to be judged. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And it has to be according to their works because they did not believe in Christ. So that's the only thing left. And if anyone can come up and say, look, I was absolutely righteous, and I possess this attribute, then God would have to let them in. But they're not going to be able to. And we know that because everyone's born in the world spiritually dead. The only exceptions to the rule are those who do not ever reach God consciousness. And because volition is an issue, is a major issue in the angelic conflict, volition becomes moot in that respect. And all babies and others that mentally are not able to comprehend God, etc., are given an automatic pass. So, you say, well, knowing how bad hell is for everybody, why doesn't God just take everybody out that way? That's going to be unbelievers and let them all go. No, I ask you when you get there. Don't bug me about it. I have my own ideas, but we just have to wait and see. One of those things in regards to doctrine, and while we understand great things in regards to God, we may not understand everything. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So that shows you that the mortal death that men experience, the deaths associated with, then the compartment of Hades and Sheol are all seen thrown into the lake of fire, and it all becomes one. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Meaning, i.e., nobody's works qualified them to get into heaven otherwise. So, two, the great white throne judgment is only for unbelievers, and that's unbelievers of all time. Three, unbelievers are said to be, quote, doubly or twice dead, end quote, denoting that because of spiritual death, they are destined for the second death in the lake of fire, and that was the doubly dead mentioned in Jude 12 at the beginning of our doctrine. So that explains that. All right, see, this section deals with temporal death. Temporal death, that is a death that occurs in time. It's based on the sequence of time. And one, simply, the definition is time the believer spends experientially out of fellowship. As believers, you're in one of two states. You're either in a state of carnality or you're in a state of spirituality. We refer to that state of spirituality as being in fellowship. It's also known as the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It's also known as putting on the new man. It's known as putting on and activating the inner man. All these things reflect upon the state of spirituality. And out of fellowship means we're under the rulership of our sin nature. We're in a state of carnality, which it may be incidental, or it may be perpetuated under reversionism. The principle of reversionism is the SCA ruling unbridled in the believer's life because of some sin or sins that they are continually engaging in, and they're not dealing with it appropriately before God under rebound, etc. Romans 7, 9 through 11. and understand a sin, while it's expressed in the forms of immoral aspects of life, it simply is being disobedient to Bible doctrine in any area. Sin, hamartia in the Greek, means miss the mark. It's like an archer with an arrow. Miss the mark. Hence why we refer to as getting back in fellowship as rebound. You miss the mark, you grab the ball and you take another shot. Rebound it and get another shot at it. Which mechanics, as we know, is 1 John 1:9. But when you are engaged in an act of personal sin, then you allow your sin nature to then assume control over your life. And through grace, we're able to overrule that and reverse that situation experientially and allow God the Holy Spirit otherwise to rule through rebound. So out of fellowship, incidental or perpetuated, is the temporal death that we are dealing with. Romans 7, 9 through 11. And Paul here speaks, and I was once alive apart from the law. Now here he's dealing with experiential realities in regards to his Christian life. But when the commandment came, sin became alive. That is, as James personifies sin, coming into existence. It is born. And that comes about in regards to the commandment and reaction to the commandment of the Mosaic Law. He says, and I died. That death there is temporal death. And what he's saying in general, in essence here, is that the sin nature, which is antagonistic towards doctrine, takes doctrine and it reacts against it. And one hears the command to do something or not do something, but the SCA doesn't like that. And it rears its ugly head and it reacts and rebels against it. And he's talking about engaging in personal sin in that vein. And he said, verse 10, in this commandment, which was to result in life. And by keeping the commandment, it does. But the reality of the commandment, the Mosaic Law, is really a curse, because it shows you how imperfect we are before God, how short of absolute righteousness that we truly exist as. And this commandment, verse 10, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. That's temporal death, temporary death, getting out of fellowship. I said, here, I teach you a doctrine. I tell you, this is what doctrine says. And to do this or not to do this, and you go out and your SCA rears its ugly head and you do the opposite. Well, you're experiencing the same thing that Paul is experiencing. And a lot of doctrine is automatically embedded in our, inherently in our brain computers through our conscience, if you don't recognize that. An unbeliever may not have, may not sit in Bible class or in a church or listen to some Christian articulate the Bible, but inherently they know the difference between right and wrong. So, in essence, the principle stands even in that case, but here Paul is dealing with believers specifically. And he said, verse 11, for sin, that's your sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment, deceive me, the me there is the real me, the real you, the soul, and through it, killed me. Temporarily, to snuff me out before God. And in this condition, when you're dead, obviously you're useless to God. This is why we are adamant in regards to, in order to acquire SU3, you've got to be in fellowship. If you're not, then you're temporally dead. You're useless. And whatever else you're doing is not accredited in regards to your SU3 account. Compare 6:13, where he states, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin." Sin there is in reference to the sin nature, the STA. Don't use your mortal body in your activities in life, what you think, say, and do, on behalf of the sin nature, as instruments, as it goes on to say, of unrighteousness. That's all the flesh in and of itself can produce. But present yourselves in God as those alive from the dead. Alive from the dead looks at the status of the believer being in fellowship. You now have a new human spirit. Use it. See, activate it. And the way you activate it is by being in fellowship. And experientially, you don't have to be temporally dead before God. You can be useful. You can be a vessel of honor, see, before God, acting with honor. As those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons, literally, of righteousness to God. You come into the world spiritually dead, to begin with. You overrule that. You reverse that when you believe in Jesus Christ. And you are born again. You're given a new human spirit. You're indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, which all this is compatible, belongs together as we understand it. And now, in this condition, you have means to take a body of flesh that's inherently sinful and actually use it on behalf of God and for His purposes, and to glorify God otherwise in this sinful flesh. And that is by overruling the sin nature experientially through rebound and applying Bible doctrine. Romans 8, 6, and 10. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The flesh, obviously, your sin nature, referred to as flesh. And the death is temporal death. When you let your sin nature get the best of you, you engage in personal sin, you're a casualty in regards to temporarily, in regards to the angelic conflict. You've been taken a POW by the enemy. See, how you escape from the POW camp is through rebound. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to rule your life rather than your sin nature, and applying Bible doctrine, which obviously demands rebound to begin with. 8:6, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, and He is, that's first class condition. He indwells all of us. Though the body is dead because of sin, that's temporal death, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That righteousness comes in the form of rebound, where He forgives us from all unrighteousness. See? He cleanses us in that regard. So the conflict, the inner conflict that we all face as believers, is something that you just got to stay on top of. Believers who get lazy with it will find their spiritual life go down to tubes commensurately. In verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. If you want to pursue a life under the sin nature, then the consequences there obviously engages in temporal death. But that ultimately will lead to sin unto death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How you put to death the deeds of the body? Rebound. So it's an internal struggle. There is a conflict within. See? Death. We're killing one way or the other. We're killing. Oh, the liberals will love that. Oh, the extremists, look out. It's inner, it's spiritual. See, society won't execute the SCA. You can execute your own through rebound. Then 1 Timothy 5, 6, and we'll take our break. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure allows herself to live under self-indulgence of sin nature is dead even while she lives. Is dead even while she lives. It looks at temporal death for the believer female who engages in such activity. Let's take our break.